Good morning. Now, kids, you may have realized that you're still in the service, so we didn't forget about you. There are some children's bulletins, some worksheets up here at the front of the row of seats. You can come up and grab one of those. There's some colored pencils there as well. We have a custom-made word search. So as we're going through the sermon, you're going to hear these key words, and every word on that word search is in the sermon. So when you hear it, you can search for it and cross it out and follow along with the sermon. Matthew chapter 6, please. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be up here today. And I don't take this opportunity or this responsibility to minister to you from God's word lightly. I'm thankful to the many of you who have encouraged me along the way to getting to this point. And it's my privilege to stand before you today with a calling, with a mission, and with a message from the word of God. With that, today we are going to look at Matthew 6, 19 through 21. But before we dive into our passage, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to be a conduit of your word today. Father, I stand here confident in knowing that your word will not return void. Father, I pray that as we look at the truth of your word today, that you will soften our hearts. Show us every wicked way in us. And I pray that your word will challenge us and that it will change us. I pray your blessing on our time together in your word this morning, and that you would be honored in all we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. A few months back, probably closer to August, Pastor Luke presented this Sunday as my Sunday to preach as part of my ministry assistant training. I was excited and nervous, but mostly excited. It's a standalone message, so I had carte blanche on what I was going to be able to preach on. And as I was praying through this, the Lord kept impressing the idea of investing on my heart. He kept recalling memories of seeing investing happening in our church, in my family, and in other places. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 kept rattling around in my head, and so that's the path that I went. Now, as ministry assistant, part of my responsibilities are overseeing all of our children's programs, from Sunday school to children's church, to VBS, to Wednesday nights, to the youth group. And so I try to find us volunteers to teach those classes, and I make schedules, and I research and purchase resources for the classes and what they're going to teach. And then I put together keynotes and prepare the classroom and print off coloring sheets for the young kids. As you can see, I'm invested in this ministry. Now, over the course of the last year, we've seen some shifts in the children's ministries here. We started off the year in our pre-through K age group with having 4 teams of teachers and volunteers. But by the end of this year, we were down to 2. And I'm thankful for the 2 that are still investing in our children. But in 1st through 3rd grade, we started off the year with only 1 team teaching. And through the course of the year, God raised up a 2nd team to invest in that age group. And I'm thankful for that. Jody Tuttle and Karen Kiekhafer faithfully taught our 4th through 6th grade Sunday school class for over 2 years. Every Sunday, they invested in those children. And thankfully, this year, the Lord raised up another team so that we could give them a much-needed break. And I'm thankful for those 2 teams that are investing in our children. Earlier, back in June, we had a VBS, and a group came down from Pennsylvania, and they helped us. And some of you volunteered your time to come and invest in that ministry and in our children. In July, we had other ministries take place. we had a booth at the county fair, and it was so encouraging to see how many of you signed up to man that booth, and we're excited to share the gospel with our community. You invested in our community. Now, back in May, I also had the privilege of leading a group of people from the church to Peru. And down there, we invested in our gospel partners, and we learned about their ministry. So as you can see, many different forms of investment took place. Now, when I use the word investment, inevitably, some of our minds jump straight to the stock market. We think of investing in terms of finances. We are at a time of year where we start getting tax documents or earnings statements and a plethora of all other financial information. And we see how our investments have performed over the course of the year, and we evaluate if we should stay the course or adjust our investments for the next year. Now, I've tried my hand at investing, and honestly, it didn't go that well. Now, I'm thankful for companies that I worked for that had established 401k funds. So when I was eligible, I could just go in there and sign up. And somebody would say, "Chris, you're young. You should invest in an aggressive fund. Sure, there's greater risk, but when it hits, the reward is greater." And so I would go in and I would click the aggressive fund button, and my money was off. My investments were made. I didn't have to answer a bunch of questions because the funds were already pre-selected. The percentages were already spread out for me. But then I would be reading a blog or listening to a financial guru on the TV, and they would say, "You need to diversify your funds." I need a what? My what? "You need to diversify your funds." So I would go in and I would look for the diversify funds button and I would click that. And as soon as I would click that, I was faced with something completely different. Because you see, those funds weren't pre-set up and those percentages weren't predetermined. I had to answer questions like, "What fund would you like to invest in? And what percentage would you like to be distributed amongst these funds?" Now, I did some research, and I had a basic general knowledge of what I was investing in. And so I would click that button and answer those questions. But I also tried my hand at the stock market through mobile trading apps, and it was a disaster. I am not a financial guru nor a stockbroker. So I would do my research and try and find a business that caught my attention that was this new up-and-coming business that would see massive potential growth. And so I would invest in it, and then I would watch my funds, and they would start to grow. Oh, we're up to $1.75 per share. Now we're cooking with gas. Oh, man, now we're up to $3. I can send my kids to college. $5 per share, I get to retire when I'm 55. And it would be so exciting as I watched these funds grow. But then, inevitably, the same thing would always happen. That stock would plateau, and then the value would begin to decrease until eventually my investment was completely worthless. See, I could have used the help of a financial advisor or a stockbroker who had knowledge of the industry more than I did. And just as that would have helped me, in our passage today, Jesus is advising the disciples on their investments. In verses 19 through 21, we see Jesus pushing his disciples to ask the question, "What am I investing in?" Now, as we will draw out from the text, there are only two things we can invest in, and that's earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. And Jesus will make the argument that we should be making eternal investments in heavenly treasures. And this morning, I want to start and unpack this passage by answering the question, why should we invest in eternal things? Now, Matthew chapter 6 is well known as part of the Sermon on the Mount passage. At the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus was down by the shore with his disciples, and a crowd started to amass around him. And so he took his disciples up the Mount of Beatitudes, which was a hill in northern Israel overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And there, Jesus begins to teach them about how they ought to live. So we get to chapter 6, and Jesus is talking to them about their money and in giving to the needy. And then in verses 5 through 15, he teaches them how to pray in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And 16 and 18, he's talking to them about fasting. And then we get to verse 19 and 21, and we see Jesus make his point to the disciples that about where they were investing and what treasures they were laying up for themselves. Now, the text used in this passage would indicate to us that Jesus is calling for a cessation of a specific behavior that the disciples were doing. And Jesus is literally telling the disciples in verse 19 to stop storing up treasures for yourself on earth. Now, the phrase lay up is used in verses 19 and 20. And these words, lay up, are the image of stockpiling or stacking up. When I read this passage and I tried to understand this idea, I thought of Scrooge McDuck with his piles and stacks of gold coins on his desk, or his big, gigantic pit of money that he would jump off of his diving board into and swim around it. That money controls and consumes him, and his main purpose is to make more. Now, he's an animated character, I get that, but this is a picture that he was laying up treasures on earth. Now, another example of this would be like when you have a pile of candy and you ask your oldest child, divvy it up amongst your siblings, and he pulls the old, one for you, one for me. One for you, two for me trick. And then at the end of it, you see that he has this massive pile of candy in front of him compared to his siblings. He was storing up for himself that candy. He was stockpiling it. And this is the idea that Jesus is addressing with his disciples. You are stockpiling for yourselves treasure on earth, and you need to stop. But I've got to ask, why was this a need to address with the disciples? I mean, they pretty much gave up everything they had to follow after Jesus, did they not? We can see, if we jump ahead to verse 24, that Jesus is addressing money with them. He says, and uses that term, we saw it in our scripture reading today, you cannot serve God and money. But the way that this is written and the implications are far more than just money. Our earthly treasure can be many things. Sure, money, our 401k, our houses, our cars, our toys, our hobbies, our children. And the Bible tells us that there are other things that are treasure, such as our time, our talents, our prayer, and our service. So treasure here is not just limited to money. But there's something that we do have to understand. It is not only those that we perceive as rich who are able to lay up for themselves earthly treasures. The person who just lost their job can lay up earthly treasures. The person who was just diagnosed with a rare aggressive form of cancer can lay up for themselves treasures. The person who is homeless and hungry can still lay up for themselves earthly treasures. And we will hit on this more in verse 21, but we can see it isn't a status thing for those who lay up treasures on earth. It's a heart thing. And just as money consumed Scrooge McDuck, none of us are immune to the temptation to allow ourselves to find solace in our earthly treasures. Now, in verse 19, we see Jesus deliver an imperative to the disciples. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." So I want to ask our question here. Why should we invest in eternal things? And our first point this morning is that we should invest in eternal things because earthly treasures are temporal. Jesus clearly states in verse 19 that earthly treasures are temporal. Look at the words that he uses here. Moth and rust destroy. Thieves steal. These words are clearly showing us the truth to the disciples and to us. Now, we just had Christmas this past Wednesday. How many of you in here got clothes? Am I the only one that got clothes this year? So a few of us, we got clothes. Now, let's imagine that you just got the most comfortable sweater that you have ever seen in your life. But it doesn't quite fit. Now, you didn't get a gift receipt, and you feel too bad to let the person who gave it to you know that it doesn't fit. So you put it up on a hanger, and you hang it in your closet. Now, let's fast forward until next Christmas, and you're clearing out your closet, trying to make room for the clothes you know you're going to get for next Christmas, and you rediscover this beautiful sweater in there. Because, let's face it, it's still hanging there because those extra pounds you were going to lose, it didn't happen. So you take it off the hanger, and you hold it up to admire it. And all of a sudden, you start noticing that there's these little itty-bitty holes all over your sweater. How could that be? You've never even worn it. It's been sitting in your closet. Now, maybe you're like me, and you have an aversion to the smell of mothballs, so you don't use them. And those pesky little critters got into your closet and started nibbling away these little holes in your sweater. And now it's ruined. It's trashed. It has no value. St. Vinny's won't even take it now. Or kids, maybe you got that toy that you were begging your parents for all year long, and by Thursday morning, it was broken. All that begging and fussing for a toy that didn't even last 24 hours. Now, we may see these things as treasures, but the point is that they are temporary. They didn't last. And that is the point that Jesus is making to his disciples here. Don't collect earthly treasures because they're temporary and they will break and rust and get eaten by moths, or they can even be stolen and then we'll never see them again. When we lay up for ourselves earthly treasures, we are investing in temporal things. They will not last. You cannot take them with you when you die, and they have no eternal value. Now, Jesus wanted the disciples to understand this, but he also wanted them to understand that these things cannot bring lasting joy. Just as these earthly treasures are temporary in nature, the joy that we get from them is fleeting. Just think of how much joy you had when you got that beautiful sweater, or kids, when you got that toy that you begged for, and how quickly that joy went away when you realized that it didn't fit or that toy broke. Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And I love how Hebrews 11 encapsulates the idea that the joys of sin or the world's idea of fun are short-lived and unfulfilling. It says in verse 24 and 25, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses could have had it all, yet he understood that any joy that he would have gained from living the life of a Pharaoh would not last. The truth is, no amount of money in our 401k or bank account, the car we drive, the size of our house, our purebred dog, cannot and will not bring us lasting joy. Now, I had my first lawn care business when I was in high school, and I had a good account with an orthopedic surgeon. He was a very nice guy, and he treated me well. He had a huge house with a lot of property. He had a beautiful horse barn and a pasture in the back acreage that he never used. He had his own private tennis court, and he had a pond in his front yard. He had 5 cars, 3 of which rarely ever were driven. During Christmas, they would throw these ornate Christmas parties, and then in the summertime, they would have these luxurious pool parties. They were living in the proverbial lap of luxury. You know, and on the outside, they seemed happy. But the truth was, they were always searching for something more. They were always looking for their next big money-making venture. Tragedy struck one day when a raccoon climbed into their attic and chewed through some wires and set their entire house ablaze. They lost everything. They lost the house. They lost the cars. They lost the expensive rugs and artwork and pottery that were in their house. And we realized a truth about that situation that day. They were trying to find their joy and their things. And when their things were gone, they lost their joy. When we store up treasure on earth for ourselves, they and the joy we may get from them is only temporary. Now, Jesus knew this, and so he answers our question, why invest in eternal things? Because we should invest in eternal things because earthly treasures are temporal. Now, I want to stop here for just a minute before we move on to our next point. Because maybe somebody is sitting here today saying, well, I can't just give up everything. I have a family to feed. Well, Brother Chris, if I'm not healthy, how can I be the best servant or the best parent for my kids? Aren't I supposed to protect the temple of the Holy Spirit? Chris, doesn't Jesus also teach the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? Yes. Yes, he does. Look, it's good to be healthy. And we are instructed to be wise stewards of what God has given us. And yes, there are biblical commands that we must provide for our families, or we are worse than an unbeliever, as we see in 1 Timothy 5:8. Those things are necessary. And in doing them, you are obeying instruction that Jesus gave. But we need to stop and think through what we are investing in and why we are investing in it. Am I like Scrooge McDuck, where storing up earthly treasures for myself is what controls and consumes me? If that's the case, just as Jesus told the disciples, we need to stop letting those things control and consume us. So the instruction in verse 19 is, don't lay up treasures on earth for yourselves, because those things are temporal. They won't last, and we need to take heed of that ourselves. But as we move to verse 20, we can ask our question again. Why should we invest in eternal things? And our second point is that we should invest in eternal things because heavenly treasures have eternal value. Now, immediately, we can begin to compare and contrast here. In verse 19, he uses terms like don't, and they'll be destroyed. They won't last. They have no lasting value. And then in verse 20, we can see him use these words like do. Do lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because they do have eternal value, and they will produce lasting joy. Now, just as Jesus had explained to the disciples why they shouldn't lay up treasures on earth, he advises them on what they should do and why. In contrast to the earthly treasures and investments, when we invest in heavenly treasures, they last. They are not destroyed. Our heavenly treasures are the gold in the judgment fire that lasts, while the same fire burns up the wood, hay, and stubble of our earthly treasures. Now, another financial analogy for you. You can turn on the news and you'll see the stock market fluctuate. You'll see the world markets fluctuate, and you'll see the dollar raise and lower in value. When we lay up treasures in heaven, they don't lose value. Their value is set for eternity. And there's nothing greater than the value of eternal security because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Nothing can outlast eternity. And nothing can outlast the eternal value of sharing the gospel with somebody. Nothing can outlast the joy of hearing somebody that you've been witnessing to for months or years say, "Hey, it's starting to resonate with me. I want to know more." And then they repent and they turn to Christ. Nothing outlasts the value of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, there is an interesting part about this passage that we cannot ignore. Because when we invest in eternal things, there are certain rewards for us. And we can see this in the words that he uses, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But I have to ask, what could be more rewarding than glorifying our loving, sovereign God? What can be more rewarding than a lost soul repenting and turning to Christ? What can be more rewarding than living a life in sacrifice to God and hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? See, these things are eternal. And if you notice, when we lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven, it's actually not focused on us. The perspective is changed and the focus shifts from my glory to God's glory, from my gain to heaven's gain, from me to him. Laying up treasures in heaven can look many different ways. It can look like giving an offering to the church to help finance the benevolent fund and to help us meet our budget goals. It can look like teaching a children's Sunday school class or manning a booth at the county fair and sharing the gospel with our community. Or it can look like praying faithfully through the prayer journal. It can look like having breakfast or coffee with a lost friend and pouring the gospel into their lives. It can look like taking a group of teens fishing or going into a jail where people are at rock bottom or ministering in an addiction ministry and pouring the gospel into their lives. It can look like loving on parents who are hurting because of rebellious children. It can look like praying with and encouraging a couple who is on the verge of divorce because they just can't with each other anymore. It can look like being a hard-working employee and being a testimony of Christ to those around you at work, or being a caring leader. And this is obviously not an exhaustive list, but these are some ways that we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven by investing our time, our money, our gifts, our prayers, and our energy to things that will glorify God. When we store up treasures in heaven, this is where we find lasting, eternal joy. And why? Why is this the case? It's a good question that leads us to our third point. We have seen two answers to our question, why should we invest in eternal things? First, because earthly treasures are temporal. Second, because heavenly treasures have eternal value. And lastly, as we will see in verse 21, we should invest in eternal things because when we don't, our hearts will seek after other things. In verse 21, Jesus simply says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Think back to Scrooge McDuck. He was consumed by his money and his desire to have more. His heart sought after money. Now, there is a simple yet profound truth here. If we do not treasure the gospel, our hearts will seek after other things. The things that we invest in will ultimately have our hearts. We get so caught up in the here and the now and what we have or what we don't have that we let those things pull our hearts away from God. And this leads to a lack of joy, a lack of love, and a lack of contentment. Now, at the beginning of the message, I referenced my responsibility as a ministry assistant to oversee the children's ministries here. And there is a specific reason why I did that. And it's because of this third truth that we're looking at here. I've seen it as truth in my own life. See, when Mary and I first started coming to First Baptist Church, I had just finished up some ratings in my pilot training. My goal was to eventually become a missions aviation pilot or start my own company. But in order to do that, I had to log a lot of hours and get more ratings to even be able to consider it. It consumed me. That is where I put my focus and my energy. Now, you can ask Mary. I was passionate about it. I could talk about aviation or flying for days and days. And I have to admit, it stole precious time away from my family and away from my Savior. Now, when we were here, I enjoyed being here. We were growing in our walk with Christ. But we would come in, we would sit down, it would get quiet, I would hear an airplane fly over, and I'd be gone for a little bit. I'd be putting myself in that pilot seat and wondering, what big adventure are we going on today? At some point, our kids would get up and they would go to children's church. I didn't know what they were learning. I didn't know who was teaching them. And for a little while, I didn't even know what classroom they were going to. I had no idea where they were in the building. We would take them and we'd pick them up and we'd bring them to Sunday school. And that's where I first met William Wentz, and him and Beth were teaching the children's Sunday school class. And it was through him that I began to be influenced about teaching. And so through subbing here or there, filling in a children's church, I slowly got involved in that ministry. But my heart towards that ministry was this. It was a service to me. As long as somebody was caring for my kids, I could sit peacefully in the service. Once I started getting involved in those ministries and investing in those ministries, God started changing my heart. My attitude went from seeing it as a service to me to seeing it as a ministry for my children. And I began to see the value in it, not only for my children, but for the future of First Baptist Church. But my heart did not begin to change in that ministry until I became involved and invested in those ministries. Now, children's ministries, they weren't my passion. But the more and more I got involved with them, the more God changed my heart. And now I love them. I love serving in the children's ministries. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. I have heard story after story of people who are so invested in their financial standing that their mood is dependent on how well the stock market is doing. If the market is good, their mood is good. If the market is bad, their mood is bad. And if it's really bad, they even turn suicidal. Folks, it is undeniable. We value the things we invest in. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying to his disciples here. If you invest in heavenly treasure, you will value them. You will be disappointed, but you'll value them. When you invest in eternal heavenly treasure, then you will value them. And ultimately, you will value God and the gospel because that is what you are investing in. As part of my mentoring from Pastor Luke, he assigns me books to read every month. In October, I read The Greener Grass Conspiracy. In this book, the author talks about why we struggle with contentment so much. He makes the connection between our hearts and our contentment. You see, as he says, our hearts are little idol factories, always producing these things that are trying to take our heart away from God. He makes the point that until we value the gospel and the riches contained in it, we can never know true joy or contentment. Until we understand this, that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the greatest treasure of all, we will be fighting a battle against our hearts because it will be trying to pull us away from God. If you are here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are already fighting a losing battle that you cannot win yourself. And I implore you to turn to God today. Repent and make him the Lord of your life. But if you are his child and you do not find value in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will seek other things. You will inevitably lay up earthly treasures because you will be trying to find a joy in those things that only Christ can provide. You'll be trying to find value in worthless things. There is great joy in knowing that we are the adopted children of God. We have direct access to our loving Father through Jesus Christ, and we have all eternal blessings as his children. Hebrews 9:15 tells us that therefore Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died to redeem them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Why should we invest in eternal things? Because if we don't, our hearts will seek after other things. Now, as we close, we are about to embark on a new year. And this is a time where people reflect and set goals for the upcoming year. And I challenge you to sit down and investigate. What are you investing in? Is your earthly to heavenly treasure distribution weighing more heavily on the earthly treasure side? Be honest with yourself. And then use that data to set yourself some goals. Perhaps you'll find that you didn't witness to a single person this year. Make it a goal to witness to at least one person and then build on that. Perhaps you will find that a large majority of your charitable giving went outside of the church. Set a goal to adjust that and give more money towards kingdom purposes through the church. Perhaps you realize that you haven't connected with anybody in the church body this year. So make it a goal to pick out a few people and get to know them better in the coming year. Maybe you discover that you didn't even realize all that's happening in the church, or you did, but you didn't partake in any of it. Make it a goal to join an ABF, or attend the Wednesday night Bible study, or attend the women's Bible study, or join the men's Bible study on Monday mornings, or join in one of our quarterly book studies. Maybe you will discover that your role in the church has been pretty much limited to being a consumer. If you're not a member, make it a goal to covenant in membership with the church this year. But if you are a member, make it a goal to join a ministry team, whether that be the welcome desk, or a security team, or a children's ministry team, or the nursery, or the lawn care team. However you go about it, make it a goal to do better at investing in eternal things in the next year than you did this year. So church family, I want to leave you with this. Why should we invest in eternal things? Because earthly treasures are temporal. Because heavenly treasures have eternal value. And because if we don't, our hearts will seek after other things. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can go to it and learn and grow. Father, I thank you that you cared so much for us that you gave us your word to guide us and to make us more like you. Now, Father, I pray that the truth that we looked at today will motivate us to investigate what we are investing in so that we can do better. And that doesn't mean that we are necessarily doing bad, but help us to see where you would like us to do more. Father, I pray your blessing on the remainder of our time together as a family of like-minded believers, and may we leave encouraged and sharpened from your word and from our fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.